Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We continue our study through Mark's Gospel. I'm going to read the first 20 verses this morning because this is the next unit and this gives us the basis for what I want to explain this morning. Mark chapter 4, and I'm beginning at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd group that gathered around him was so large that he got in a boat and set it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He began to teach them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who had ears to hear, let him hear.' While he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Here is the master teacher. He connects his revelation, what he's teaching us, to things that we already know. Now, he was speaking primarily to people who lived off the land. They were farmers. They lived off the soil. And so he's talking about something that they're intimately aware of, and he's using this analogy, comparing earthly principles to heavenly principles. The key to teaching is always to work from the known to the unknown. And here these parables unlock the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. And so let me just say at the very outset that in order to understand spiritual reality, it is not so much a matter of intellect as it is a matter of will. You don't have to be so smart to understand the Bible. You have to be willing to obey the Bible. And if you are willing to do what the Bible says, God will help you understand it. And so Jesus is explaining particularly in verses 11 and 12 that these truths are concealed from the proud but revealed to the submissive. You see, it's not a matter that God has some secret society and only a few select people can know the truth. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying if you are unwilling to obey the truth, it won't make any sense to you. if you're willing to obey the truth, God will help you connect the dots. Augustine long ago said this, I believe in order that I may understand. And that's the key. See, the other approach is, you explain it to me first, and then I'll decide if I want to accept it. Those kind of people are always in the dark. But those of us who know the secrets of the kingdom, it's not a matter of our superior intellect. It's not a matter of some unconditional election, but it's a matter of our willingness to walk in the light. And so what we're looking at is four responses to truth. We're looking at four attitudes, which are compared to four soil types. So this morning, I want to move rather quickly, and I know you want me to as well, but we may be able to work this out. We may not. I don't know. But the idea here is that I want you to do a soil analysis. And really, this soil analysis is just a parable. It's an earthly expression of an evaluation of your attitude. And so, which response to the truth most likely is what you would have as your attitude? First of all, we see the closed-minded individual. The closed mind is described like a path that has been walked on day after day. You know, that's why they tell us keep off the grass. We say it won't hurt me to cut across, but everybody else cuts across, and time after time, day after day, month after month, and years later, you've got a path beaten in the grass, and that soil has become hardened because of the foot traffic. Now, the farmer comes along sowing the seed and realize there's one constant. See, there's four variables. The four variables is your response, but the constant is the truth is always good. The problem is never with the seed. The problem is always with the soil. The seed is God's word, and God's word is always right, but this seed is broadcast, it's scattered indiscriminately. We're to preach the gospel to the whole world. Why doesn't everyone accept it? Because of these four responses. And so this seed falls on the path that has been beaten by the circumstances of life into hardness. The seed does not penetrate the soil. It lies unpenetrated at the top of the soil. And Jesus says the devil will come along like a bird or a vulture and snatch it away. There's people who say, you know, I grew up in church and I haven't been back in years, but I still know how to find my way back. You know what worries me? It's this very principle. I'm not convinced anyone can find their way back. I think God will have to find us. We will not be able to find Him because truth was not given to put on a shelf until we get ready for it. Truth was given to respond to. And when truth is not responded to, we lose it. Now, what's interesting, and you, all of you teachers have been taught this, I'm sure, that we only retain about 10% of what we hear. That's why we have to use other stimulus. We have to use seeing and touching and all of the other sensations. That increases our ability to learn. But just what I'm saying alone, you'll only retain about 10% of it. And so the thing is, we have to respond when the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. Grace extended to us will either be appropriated or lost. We will either walk in the light or the light will go out. Now, no one is born with a hardened heart to the gospel. But through the circumstances of life, we can grow hard. That's why it's so important to reach our children when they're young. Statistically, most people who become Christians before they reach adulthood. Why? because the longer we live, the more hardened, the more resistant we become. Think of it like this. The same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. See, the problem is not that we've been exposed to the sun, but the problem is how do we respond? The sun, the heat, makes some things grow harder while it makes other things more softened. And so it's important that while our hearts are tender and young, that we not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. And so what's happened in some cases is people did not respond when their heart was tender. It's not impossible for them to be saved, but statistically it is very unlikely because they have grown hardened in their attitudes. A second attitude is a moving from the closed mind to the shallow mind. And here it's described as a shallow layer of soil, and underneath that little layer of soil, there's some kind of strata of rock. Sometimes you say, I want to build a house right here. And they begin to dig a foundation, and sometimes they encounter solid rock. Sometimes you may think you want to build a foundation in a certain spot, and it may cost, you may go far over your projected expenditures because you didn't know what was underneath the surface. We encountered that one time in a house that we were building. We didn't know what was under the soil. In this case, the seed does penetrate the soil, but the roots cannot go down deeply enough for the plant to become established. Now, here's what happens in church. Some people respond very quickly to the gospel. It's just their personality that they're gung-ho about everything they encounter for about 3 days or a week. Have you ever met that type of person? They're excited about their new discovery, but 2 weeks later they've moved on to something else. There is that temperament, that attitude in which people respond, oh, that's exactly what I want, but they don't put any roots down. And what happens sometimes is we've already admitted them into the church, we've already baptized them, we've already catechized them, they've made a profession of faith. And we did it prematurely because they never got their roots down. A part of what we do Sunday after Sunday is extend our roots, go deeper in the things of God. Some people are saved one day and seemingly lost the next. And let me just tell you what I think is, I think a lot of people never got saved that we claim got saved because they said the right words, they stood up at the right time, they came forward when they were invited, they did all of the right things externally. One day they were saved, we thought, but their life did not bear that out. In 1976, I was a part of a ministry team that worked across the United States helping churches reach out, and in those days, we did a lot of door-to-door evangelism. I was in the Seattle, Washington area working in a subdivision, knocked on a door. A lady came to the door, and I knew how to... Just bear with me. I knew how to close the deal spiritually. Whatever she said, I was trained to answer the objection. I could logically force her hand, but I couldn't exercise faith on her behalf. I left that encounter on a spiritual high because I'd led a person to the Lord. The next day I went back for follow-up and she wouldn't even open the door. And you say, preacher, you're telling me within 24 hours she lost her salvation? No, that's not what I'm telling you. I don't think she ever got saved. See, she said the right words. She did the right things. But there was nothing that really was life-changing in her life. And so this is the shallow person. I don't really believe we're saved one day and lost the next, and saved the next day and lost the next. Now, I'm gonna come back to that when we get to the next category, but I don't believe we're in and out that quickly. And sometimes we're very quick to want to count noses. We're very quick to want to send in a report to headquarters. We got a new member. We got someone saved. Yeah, I've taken in a lot of new members and never saw them again after that. That's the shallow mind. There has to be a genuine repentance. There has to be a genuine turning from sin. Isaiah told Israel to return to God and break up the unplowed ground. We started the service this morning from Hosea 10. There also Hosea calls for the ground to be broken up. You see, we can't just have a surface relationship with God. There has to be some depth. The seed has to be planted. It has to penetrate. The rains has to come. But if there's ever going to be a harvest, if there's ever any growth, there has to be some depth. Jesus talks in verse 17 by way of explanation. He says, because there is no root, their so-called profession of faith only lasts a short time. That's one of the discouraging things about ministry, is sometimes people are all in one day and seemingly all out the next. But that's the way some people are wired. They're in one day and out the next in about every commitment they make. It has to go beyond that. So let me talk about the third attitude or the third soil type. In verse 7, I'll call this the distracted mind. See, we've talked about the closed mind and the shallow mind. And if the shallow mind, really, if that individual never was converted, then we have to allow that if there's any distinction at all here between the second and third categories, this is a category in which someone was born again. And they did grow well for a while. You can't grow if there's no life. And so the very fact that there was growth indicates there was spiritual life. Yes, but eventually that life was choked out. And it is possible for people to become saved. They are born again, but in verse 19, Jesus talks about three things that we have to watch against lest our spiritual life become choked out. You see, he talks about the worries of this life. King James translation, I think, says the cares of this life. Second, the deceitfulness of wealth. Thirdly, other desires, other distractions. Let me just unpack that quickly. It's just the ordinary things of life, just making a living. The requirements of a job. These become tension points, don't they? Yes, I just joined the church, but now my boss wants me to work on Sunday. What do we do? Well, we have to make a living. It's easy for me to say, well, you ought to quit your job. Well, maybe that's not what you need to do. Maybe you need to make a living. But how do we work these things out? And these become tension points that choke out our riches. The deceitfulness of riches. If the first category is what you have to survive, the second category is what you think you have to be happy. Now we're not talking about necessities. We're talking about things that we want, not necessarily things that we need. You know what? A lot of us are spiritually anemic. We're spiritually unfruitful because we're chasing a pipe dream. We're chasing after something else that we think will make us happy. Then Jesus talks in general about the desire for other things. Anything we want more than God. And so, if I can go back to the analogy that Jesus is using, it's not enough to plant the seed. You have to weed the field, don't you? You plant a garden, you have to weed it. spiritually weeds will grow in. You have bindweed in this part of the United States? I grew up where we had something that was called a bindweed. A very narrow, slender weed, and it would wrap itself around a corn stalk until eventually it would be sapping all the life, all the nutrients out of the crop that we were trying to grow. So sometimes we have to weed our garden. I've preached most of my life, and some of the things that happened are almost unbelievable to me as I recall. I was a young preacher preaching a revival in Lamar, Colorado, and I was trying to preach on what needs to be weeded out of our garden, and I was doing my best to explain that some things may not be wrong in themselves if we can keep them in perspective, but a lot of things are useful to us as long as they can be our servant. But they can be detrimental to us as long as they become the master. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit begins to apply truth. I was interrupted while I was preaching. From somewhere near the back of the auditorium, a voice said, "Preacher, is it wrong to use marijuana?" That literally happened. You say, "You weren't preaching on marijuana." Well, apparently the Holy Spirit was talking to somebody about something that might be a distraction in their life from serving God. Now, we're not going to get into a discord here right now as to whether that's sinful, whether that's wrong, whether it's legal or ought to be made legal. The point is, it's interesting to me to stand at the doorway and have people come and say, "Preacher, what you said this morning really got a hold of me. For the life of me, I don't ever remember saying some things." Apparently they were hearing a voice other than mine. And apparently somebody was bothered by some distractions in their life. And I'd frankly almost rather you talk it out in the open than to try to sweep it under the rug. But in this case, that apparently was something that was distracting a person, hindering them spiritually. The question is, what do we want? Do we want Jesus and everything else, or do we want Jesus more than everything else? And that's going to determine, to a large degree, how mature we become spiritually. Now, it's interesting that so far, of the four categories, three of them are crop failures, aren't they? You know, just stand back and look at the big picture. God wastes a lot of seed, doesn't he? That's the extravagance of God's grace. God has provided a salvation for the whole world. Then why is the whole world not saved? Because many people allow other things to come between them and their salvation. But the good news is that we can bear fruit. And in verse 8, it not only says that it's possible for us to be good soil, and good soil is defined as soil that produces fruit. We're talking about the Christian fruits that love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance. Do you remember when we talked about those fruits of the Spirit during the Christmas season? God alone can produce those fruits in your life. And I want to ask you, are those fruits growing in your life? Now, you may say, yes, there's a little bit of growth. But notice he says you can have a 30% increase, or a 60% increase, or a 100% increase. I don't think it's limited to those three categories. If you'd walk through my garden, I don't think I'm 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. I think I'm about 2% or 3%. I think I need to do some weeding. I think I need to do some set some new priorities. You know, Jesus taught in John 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that bears fruit, I purge it that it might bring forth more fruit. if you are a Christian, if you are producing the fruits of the Spirit, God wants to take us to the next level. Don't be content with 0.5% increase when God could be using you to bless people with 100-fold increase. And so realize that for most of the seed that's sown, it never reaches the full potential. But the problem is never in the seed. The problem was always in the soil. And there's, hear me, there's really no limit to how far God can take you and use you and bless you if you'll work with Him. But most of us stop too quickly. Some people's minds are like an hourglass. You know, you got sand on one side and you turn it over, and very quickly it all just falls through the cracks. A lot of seed runs in one ear and out the other, doesn't it? Some people are like a sponge. They take everything in, and then you go to pick it up a day later, and everything's run out. Some people are like a filter. They hold on to the dirt and let everything good go. But you know what? God can make us like a magnet. We can latch on to what's true and let go of everything else. You know, as I'm coming to a close, soil is inanimate. Soil does not have the ability to make life-changing decisions. If your soil is clay, if your soil is sandy, I mean, speaking in the natural realm, if you buy a piece of land and it's got sandy soil or clay soil, there's not too much you can do about it. But here's where the analogy stops. We don't have to be as dumb as dirt. Dirt can't do anything to change itself, but we can respond to God's grace. And if you're not satisfied with the level of your spiritual fruit bearing, you don't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, I guess God made me just to be shallow. I guess God just made me be distracted. You know, if you come and see my flower garden and I've got more weeds than flowers, I don't just shrug my shoulders. I guess this is the way God wanted my flower garden to look. No, it's not that kind of fatalism. You can make some choices. And we're just barely into a new year. This is a good time for us to make choices as to what we're going to do this year with our life. There's a lot of things we start and the weeds finally just take over. But it may be time to go in with a hoe or a tiller, maybe a rototiller. It may be time to go in and take some things out of our garden and replant and set our own spiritual priorities. So let me just ask you these diagnostic questions. Are you bearing any fruit at all? If you're not bearing any fruit at all, then really you've never been born again. So I know when I was born again. Great, but have you fallen away? See, we have to keep sowing. We have to keep tilling. We have to keep fertilizing and have to keep nurturing. And then we move from ourself and our own spiritual development to where we begin to think about our family. We begin to think about our influence. And see, God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to sow the seed. Jesus was the master sower, but He left us a church. See, we're kind of a seed bin. And the seed doesn't reproduce as long as it stays right here in the bin. You need to take a handful of seed with you. As you go out into the world this week, sow the seed. You say, preacher, I would, but I don't know where to sow it. Do it like Jesus did. Scatter your influence, scatter your testimony as widely as you can. You never know where the seed will fall on good soil and when it will be wasted. And you say, well, I just don't want to waste any. Don't worry, we've got plenty. Don't worry, we've got enough gospel here for the whole world to be saved. Just sow it wherever you have a chance. And in the place where you least expect, you may see a harvest. Let's stand and bow our heads. Father, help us right now in the quietness of these closing moments as we take inventory. We may have closed our mind to the truth. We may be very shallow concerning things that matter the most. We may have had a great commitment to you at one time, but we may have been distracted by either legitimate concerns or foolish pipe dreams that we begin to chase after, like going down a rabbit trail. Lord, if we are bearing fruit, help us not to congratulate ourselves and wish everybody was as spiritual as we, but help us, Lord, to be willing to weed our garden that we might be more fruitful. Make us a garden that is fruitful, not so that people can look at us and say, my, what a wonderful Christian that person is, but make us fruitful in order that we'll have something to share with a hungry world that's starving to death for spiritual nutrients. Lord, help us in this next week to indiscriminately sow the seed. Everywhere we've got an open door, help us to throw a handful of seed. And we pray that you'll water that seed and send someone else along to weed and to harvest. We realize this is how your kingdom has progressed from one generation to the next. Thank you that we're a part of sowing the seed. And even through proxies, through our missionaries, I thank you that we have the opportunity to sow seed halfway around the world. And so help us to invest in every legitimate project that would involve sowing or nurturing or harvesting the seed of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that the seed's always good. Help us to receive and nurture and spread your seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.